We are in the middle of chapter 40, and yesterday was actually the birthday of the Holy Baal Shem Tov and of the Alter Rebbe, the author of the Tanya. Here's an amazing story. We're learning about Kavana, you know, we're learning about the joy, the enthusiasm, the act of connection that we are supposed to experience or at least be cognizant of when we're studying Torah, when we're praying, when we're doing a mitzvah. And here is an amazing story of the Alter Rebbe's mother. So somebody once asked the Alter Rebbe's brother, the Maharil, Big Tzaddik, Rabbi Yehuda Leib, by what merit did your parents give birth to such incredible children? And he said, it was probably due to my mother's Yirah Shamayim, fear of heaven, and her love of Torah learning. And he said, let me tell you a story. When we were young, we had an excellent Malamed teacher. You know, the teacher would come to the house, he would sit with the little boys, and he would teach them Torah in the house. And he taught us with joy and with love and with passion. And suddenly something shifted. And he didn't seem so interested anymore. He was more muted, more low-key, less interested. And his mother noticed the difference. And she said to him, tell me, what's wrong? Why aren't you teaching my children with the passion that you usually have? And he was embarrassed to say it, but finally he said, you know, my wife is jealous because your husband, every time he goes on a business trip, he buys you beautiful gifts. And she pressures me to buy beautiful gifts for her, just like your husband buys for you. And lately, your husband bought you a beautiful, expensive coat. And my wife gives me no rest. She nags me and she says, I want a coat just like that one. So Rebbetzin Rivka, the mother of the Alter Rebbe, goes to her closet, takes out the expensive coat, gives it to the Malamed, and says, here, give this to your wife and continue teaching Torah to my children with joy and enthusiasm. And with a mother like this, the Alter Rebbe came into the world. And what is he teaching us in this chapter? Study Torah with joy. Study Torah with enthusiasm. Never forget the incredible connection that is in the act of studying Torah. So this is what we're learning right now. And we're wondering where the difference comes from when we say that the Torah is completely one with Hashem, and yet, depending on Kavana, is if it rises to the higher world. And the Alter Rebbe drew a parallel from the worlds, and he said, Hashem is fully present in all the worlds, and yet, there's different in ranks when it comes to the world. Why is there this difference? Because of the recipients. It depends on the amount of tzimtzum. How greatly is the scope contracted? It depends on the amount of hester. How obscured or muffled is this light? And this world experiences both extreme tzimtzum and extreme hester. The scope is greatly diminished. The clarity is greatly obscured. And this affects everything of this world, down to the lowest, the inanimate created beings, the rocks, up until the speaking human soul. The speaking soul in man is the highest of all created beings, and yet it experiences total concealment of the divine. And this is going to help us understand that when somebody has kavana in studying Torah, it actually creates a tremendous transformation. Because like we said before, when it comes to Torah, there's no concealment of the countenance, because Torah is the will of Hashem. And really, to understand that, we should revisit some ideas that we revisited previously in Tanya. The Alter Rebbe in Tanya, drawing upon Kabbalistic teachings, refers to the Torah and mitzvahs many times as Pnimius Ritzaine, the innermost aspect of Hashem's will. That's how he defines the Torah, the innermost aspect of Hashem's will. In order to understand that phrase, in order to unpack that expression, we should look at will in our own experience. So a person goes to work in the morning, and we ask them, why are you going to work? And they say, well, I want to go to work. Okay, really? Do you really want to go to work? And the answer is, nah. I would rather not work, except I'm going to work because I need to make money. So then going to work, they do want to go to work. That's only on a superficial external level. That would be the external aspect of the will. And the internal aspect of the will would be the money that they earn. Because they're going to work not for the work itself, but for the money. And then you could say, okay, so their innermost aspect of their will is their money. Well, not really, because why do they want to earn money? They want to earn money because they need food, clothing, shelter. If they could get food, clothing, and shelter without having to use money, they wouldn't be looking for money. They're not trying to earn money because they like the way green papers look. There's something that they want from getting the money, which is food, clothing, and shelter. So we say, okay, so going to work is an external aspect of the will. Money is an external aspect of the will. Now the internal aspect of the will is food, clothing, and shelter. And we'll stop at that and we'll say that the deepest desire the person has would be food, clothing, and shelter. But we have to question that and say, is that really a person's deepest desire? Actually, no. Why does a person want food, clothing, and shelter? They want food, clothing, and shelter because they want to continue to exist. They want to preserve their existence. And then we'll stop at that. And can we get any deeper than that? We really can. And I'll tell you why. Because everything up until preservation of existence was something external to the person. So work is separate from the person. Money is separate from the person. Even food, clothing, and shelter is separate from the person. Something that they want outside of themselves. When we're talking about preservation of existence, that is the person. There's nothing there external to themselves. And that truly becomes the innermost aspect of their will, themselves. So when the Alter Rebbe is calling Torah and mitzvahs the internal aspect of Hashem's will, it's exactly that. Peel all the layers of existence. Peel even the sublime worlds and the holy angels, and they're all going to have some level of externality or superficiality. We're going to come to one nucleus, one core that really is Hashem, and that's going to be Torah and mitzvahs. That is going to be the internal will of Hashem, translated as Hashem himself. And that is pretty wild. And you say, wow, I study Torah and I do a mitzvah and I don't feel it. It's not about if we feel it or not. It's about, is Hashem hiding? In everything else, Hashem hides. Hashem hides in physicality. Hashem even hides in spirituality. Even when we get to the highest worlds or angels, there's some level of concealment where Hashem hides himself so something as though other than him can say, I. When it comes to Torah and mitzvahs, there's no I. It's pure exposure of Hashem. It's truly an expression of his essence. It is Hashem himself, which makes it all the more baffling. We're engaging with something that is truly divine, which is truly one with Hashem's essence. It is Hashem. And yet, if there's no kavana in this physical world, it doesn't go to the internal aspects of the higher world. Why? And again, I'm going to clarify and say that every act of Torah is holy. Every act of mitzvah is holy, even if it doesn't have kavana. And we're going to see that here, but I just want to make it clear that don't let better be the enemy of good. Absolutely, we should have kavana. But if we're not having kavana, we're still doing an act of holiness, and that's inherently worthy and inherently valuable. And of course, we could go much further than that. But let's remember, Torah and mitzvahs, kavana or no kavana, is always holy. Okay. So we said like this, the divine light comes through an extreme amount of contractions, extreme amount of veils, until it becomes clothed in klipat noga, the condition which affects everything of this world, including the animating speaking soul in man. Okay, now, v'lachein, we're middle of page 6 in the printed booklets. V'lachein. Kishemedeberes divrei Torah utfila b'lay kavana. Therefore, when the animating soul speaks words of Torah or prayer without kavana, the concealment characteristic of this world is absent, yet the contraction still applies as follows. So they're speaking words of Torah, and yet there's a contraction there, which means like, it's kind of crazy. Like, could you study Torah and not see the connection to the divine? And of course, it's absolutely possible in this world. We wish that it weren't. There's a story of the Yeshuas Yaakov of Lvov. This is Rabbi Yaakov Orenstein, the author of the Yeshuas Yaakov. And he used to grant rabbinic ordination to people who would come and pass his test. And it was very rigorous. But before they would come be tested by him, they would first have to pass his son's test, which was an assessment of character. He would assess them. He would have a conversation or whatever he did in order to get to know the person's character. And then he would tell his father, yes, this person is a God-fearing man. He's a special man. If he passes the knowledge test, definitely grant him smicha, or the opposite. No, this guy is not up to par. So one time, an erudite scholar came to be tested by the Yeshuas Yaakov. And beforehand, of course, he had to meet with the rabbi's son. And the rabbi's son did not recommend that his father give him smicha. His father tested the man and was impressed by his thorough knowledge and his brilliant mind. And he decided that he will nevertheless grant him smicha. So the son turns to his father and said, okay, fine. You're going to give him smicha? Make him a rabbi right away. Because if you don't make him a rabbi right away, he's going to become a priest. Now, what does that mean? That means that it's possible for somebody to be involved in Torah study. And they love it. They enjoy the logic. They even enjoy the mysticism and the spirituality. But they forget it's about Hashem. And that is possible in this world. So let's look at somebody who doesn't have kavana when they are studying Torah, or even when they're praying. The case that we're discussing here is not somebody with contrary intentions. We're not talking about somebody with selfish interests or some negative intentions. We're talking about someone who does not have the kavana to attach to Hashem in this Torah study. He doesn't have that kavana of total awe and fear of separation from him, but he doesn't have bad intentions either. He's doing this because this is what he's used to. Okay, so it's coming through the veil of Klipat Noga. And so, af shehein icis kedaishais, although these are holy letters, and thus in this case, the klipat noga of the animating soul does not constitute a veil of separation, concealing or covering the divine holiness clothed in these letters. So the animating soul is uttering these words. And when it utters holy words, it does not constitute a concealment, because nothing about the Torah hides Hashem. When does the animating soul hide the divine energy that comes through? As Klipat Noga conceals and covers the divine holiness in the animating soul when it utters idle chatter. Okay, so here is somebody who is speaking worthless things, idle chatter. Now, we're not talking about forbidden things. We're not talking about gossip or he should be studying Torah, but instead he's wasting his time. We're talking about somebody who is speaking worthless things. How do we classify worthless things? Well, on a very basic level, it could be somebody who is, this is an example the Alter Rebbe gives in the 8th chapter of Tanya, Kigain Am Aret She'eni Yachol Lilmait. For example, an ignoramus who is not able to learn. He can't learn. Okay, so he's discussing the price of shoes. Worthless talk, but not forbidden. Or here is somebody who's doing something that they really have to be doing. It's a businessman involved in business. Hashem doesn't say, don't be involved in business. Hashem says, work. Remember that it's me who provides your income and use your money and your wealth and your health and your fame, whatever you get, use it all to serve me. So here is somebody who is engaged in something totally permissible. Business matters. But when he is engaged in business matters, he's forgetting about Hashem. So this is something that is could have been holy, but now is mundane. So when the person is having his business conversation, when he has a lapse of awareness of the divine, This is what we are classifying as worthless talk. And the divine energy that is coming through him, because everything gets its energy from the divine, is being cloaked and concealed by the animating soul, which comes from Klipas Nega. And where else does this Klipas Nega conceal? V'sheba nefesh ha-chiyunis she-b'she'ar ba'alei chayim ha-ta'irim. And the divine holiness and the animating souls of other ritually clean living creatures, where Klipas Nega likewise conceals the divine life force. So they're speaking words of Torah. When they're speaking words of Torah with the power of the animating soul, they remain holy letters. And the animating soul is not able to cover them like it does when they speak worthless talk. But now comes the big question, and this is what Faye asked last week. If there is this divine truth that there's nothing else besides Hashem, how could something hide him? From our own experience, if one thing hides another, it means that the thing is not there. For example, okay, we're in a room, it's very sunny, and we decide we don't want the sunlight in the room. So we pull down the shades of the window. We effectively have blocked out the sunlight. Now that the sunlight is blocked from the room, are we going to say, no, the sunlight is totally present. It's just that you don't feel it. That's not how it works. The sunlight is not there, and that's why you don't feel it. So now we're baffled with this crazy question, this wild question. I don't understand. We say that leis asar panuy mine, there is no space devoid of him. The Navi Yeshaya says, melaychal ha'aretz kevayde, the whole earth is filled with his glory. What does it mean that the animating soul is hiding over the divine? And this is what we're going to address right over here. Da'af de'leis asar panuy mine, for although no place is devoid of him, and his presence is found in man's animating soul, even when he engages in idle talk, and in the soul of all living creatures. Mikol makaim ihu sisimu dechol sisimin, v'nikra kel mistater. Yet, he is the most hidden of all the hidden, and is called a hidden God, for he is hidden from his creations. So we're looking at hiddenness in our own experience. And when we see hiddenness in our own experience, we say, hey, if it's hiding, it's not there. If something's covering it, it's blocking it. But Hashem pervades all of existence. So how does that work? That works because Ihu Sisimu Dechol Sisimin. This is what the Alter Rebbe is answering us here. He is the most hidden of all the hidden, meaning when it comes to Hashem, he has two ways of being present. He's present in a way of being manifest. He's present in a way of being concealed. He has a way of being present and we don't see him. We don't have an understanding of that, because we have no direct experience of that. But we could come to something of an analogy, and this is what an analogy that Rabbi Steinsaltz gives in his explanation on Tanya. He said there's two ways of hiding things. You could hide things by making it smaller, by shrouding it in darkness so it's very hard for you to discern. But then there's another way of hiding things. You can hide things by totally revealing everything. And when you reveal everything, then nothing is perceived. And that's the way Hashem is mostly present. You know why we don't perceive him? Because, as the Zohar says, leis asar panuy mine, there is no space devoid of him. Look around your room. See the things that are there. The table, the books, the dresser, whatever you have there. They're all present, right? You know what's more present than all of those things? You know what pervades all of those things? You know what brings all of those things into existence? Hashem. And because he's so fully present, we don't see him. So he has two ways of being present. He has a way of being present where we can perceive him. He has a way of being present where he is so fully present that we actually cannot perceive him at all. To get back to our point, Hashem has two ways of being present and totally present. He's present in the way that he's revealed. He's present in the way that he's concealed. And this is because Hashem is Shleimusa Dechayla. He is the completion of everything. He is totally complete. And if we say that he's hidden and so he's not there, that means that, God forbid, there's something wrong. That means that Hashem is not present somewhere. We can't say that. If we say that Hashem can't hide himself, that means there's something that Hashem can't do. And we can't say that. Hashem can do everything. So he is present in a way of being manifest. We can feel the effect of the divine. He's present in a way of being totally obscured, that he's there fully, and we cannot see him. Okay, so here we are discussing the fact that there's no space devoid of him, and Hashem is totally hidden. And when we say Hashem is totally hidden, we're aware of the fact that his essence is totally beyond the world. And therefore, it makes sense to us that while he's totally present in his essence, he's also totally concealed. But then Hashem relates to creation in a certain way. He relates to creation in a way where, as if he gives room to them. There's one reality, there's one truth, there's nothing else besides Hashem. So then how does anything exist? Hashem as if made space for something else to go ahead and say, I. And that is the way Hashem relates to the created beings. And we call that a ray. Let's look at a ray. What is a ray? So there's the globe of the sun. And then there's the ray that issues forth from the sun. The ray that issues forth from the sun compared to the sun itself is nothing. And if the clouds are going to block the ray of the sun, we're not going to say that the sun is affected by it. The sun remains completely unaffected by it. So in order to relate to creation, Hashem issues forth as though a ray from himself. So you can say, okay, I get it. We cannot understand the essence of Hashem. Totally beyond the world, totally beyond the created beings. But what about that ray that issues forth from him to relate to us, to bring us into existence? We feel the effects of it. The fact that we're moving and speaking and interacting, that's the effect of the divine ray that is as if suited to the created beings to bring them into existence and give them life. So when you're going to tell me that the essence of Hashem is hiding, I get it. But what about the ray, that which we feel? And this is what the Alter Rebbe is going to say now. V'gam ha'ara v'hispashtus ha'chayos mimenu yisbarich mistateres bilavushim umasachim rabim ba'atzumim. Similarly, the illumination and extension of vitality from him is hidden in many and dense garments and veils. Ad shenislabsha v'nistatra v'levush nega, and is finally clothed and hidden in the garment of noga, which completely conceals man's divine life force when he engages in idle talk and the life force in other animals, as stated, and in fact, everything of this world. And Rabbi Steinsaltz gives a very interesting analogy. He draws an analogy from electricity. No one understands electricity. We've never seen it. We can't describe its essence, but we could feel its effect. A person can feel the effect of an electrical shock. And a person can also harness the power of electricity and use it for his benefit. So while we don't know the essence of the electricity, but we can harness its power and we can feel its effects. So why is it that when it comes to the divine life force, we understand we can't even begin to describe or explain or relate to the essence of Hashem. The essence of Hashem is totally hidden. That we understand. But the divine ray that issues forth from him, we feel its effect. Why can't we know that it's divine? When you look down the street and you see lots of people laughing and talking and interacting, you see a copious amount of life force. In fact, you see a copious amount of divine life force. But nobody's walking around saying, wow, look at all that divine life energy. Why don't we see that? We don't see that because even the ray that issues forth from Hashem is cloaked in many garments and concealments until it is finally cloaked in Klipat Noga, in that concealment that covers everything of this world. And then there's things that are even lower than that, the three completely impure Klipot. Even those draw their energy from Klipat Noga. So everything in this world is cloaked in that cloak. And therefore, we do not perceive the divine that's totally present in this world. So that's all true when it comes to a person speaking worthless things. The person is using their animating speaking soul to utter forth words, to issue sentences from their mouth. What are those sentences? Are those sentences an exposure of the truth, or are those sentences a concealment of the truth? Well, what is the truth? The truth is that there's nothing else besides Hashem. When the person is having a different agenda than Hashem, then the words that they say with that agenda are a contradiction or a concealment of the truth, and therefore they're cloaked in Klipas Nega. However, this is not the case with words of Torah study and prayer, even if there is no kavana. Even if there's no kavana, the animating soul does not hide Hashem in the Torah. It cannot. And this is what the Alter Rebbe is going to tell us now. Masha inkein, ba'aisyeis hakadaisheis, shal divrei Torah utefila. It is different, however, with the holy letters, in the words of Torah and prayer. De'adarabah, klipas noga mishapachas latayv, v'nechleles b'kedusha zay kandiskar la'el. Here, not only does the klipat noga not obscure godliness, but on the contrary, klipat noga is transformed to good and is absorbed into this holiness, as explained above. So not only isn't the animating soul not able to cover over the divine in these words of Torah and prayer, which are lacking the proper intention, actually, the animal soul, in investing its power to express Hashem's will in the world, is becoming transformed at that moment into holiness. The power of the animal soul used to express Hashem in this world, not only doesn't hide him, it actually becomes transformed into holiness. And this is even when there is lacking that kavana of attaching to Hashem. So yes, when it comes to idle chatter, the animating soul hides the divine. When it comes to words of Torah and prayer, the animal soul exposes the divine. And when it is exposing the divine, its power is actually becoming transformed to holiness at that time. Wild is a story of the Chidushei Harim, the Hasidic master, Rabbi Yitzchak Meir of Gor. This is the first Gerer Rebbe. He was once given a ride by a maskil. This is a man of the Enlightenment movement, people who decided that they were more enlightened than the Torah. So he's giving the Chidushei Harim a ride, and he's very intellectual. And he says to the holy rabbi, he said, tell me, you know, the Torah says that if somebody does not keep the Torah, then Hashem's going to stop the rains and all the punishments that God forbid is going to happen to them. But look at me. He said about himself that he doesn't keep the Torah and he's wealthy and he lacks nothing. So, you know, what do you have to say about that? So the Chidushei Harim looked at him and said, from the fact that you are telling me this about what it says in Shema, it is obvious that you have said Shema at least once in your lifetime. You should know that all the treasures of this world are not enough to reward you for that one time that you said Shema. Now, I don't know if this man had kavana when he said Shema, but even if he didn't have kavana, at the time that he was uttering the words of Shema, he was taking the world and using it to express Hashem. That act is priceless. That act is immeasurable. That's why the Talmud says, Tzchar mitzvah b'hai amaleka. There is no reward for mitzvahs in this world. The whole world is not enough to reward a person for taking the physicality, materialism of this world and transforming it into something of holiness. Something that used to hide the divine is now being used to express the divine. And then he said, as far as your sins go, That's to be on a different account. Every act of Torah and mitzvahs in this world is holy. And not only doesn't the animating soul hide the divine at the time that the person is expressing words of Torah or prayer through its medium, even if there's no kavana, actually, in that act of Torah or prayer, the animating soul is being transformed. Its powers used at that time are absorbed and elevated into holiness. Okay, so thus, the second two of the aforementioned traits that make this world the lowest of worlds, namely the complete concealment of divine life force in the garment of Klipat Noga, is absent in the words of Torah and prayer. But the first trait, the Alter Rebbe will now say, is present even in those holy words. They are physical, as are all things of this world, so that the contraction of divine life force that characterizes physical matter in general applies to these words as well. So yes, there is no concealment of the countenance in the Torah. The animating soul, when expressing words of Torah or prayer, not only doesn't it not hide the divine, it expresses the divine. It itself becomes elevated, but that's only as far as the condition of Hester goes, of obscurity. Words of Torah and prayer have no obscurity. They are total exposure of the divine. But that's not the case with Tzimtzum. When it comes to Tzimtzum, when it comes to the reduction in scope of the divine light, that can even apply to words of Torah and prayer. And this is what the Alter Rebbe now discusses. Mikol makayim ha'ara shebahen mikdushas ha'yisbarech hi bevchinas Tzimtzum ad katze ha'acharein. Nevertheless, the illumination from His Holiness that these words contain is contracted to the furthest degree. So while it's true that no words of Torah have Hester, so this is true about Torah that is studied for Hashem's sake, this is true about Torah study that lacks the intention of Hashem's sake, and it is even true about Torah study that has self-serving intentions. In all of these, there's no such thing as Hester. Torah study with self-serving intentions is locked in jail because the self-serving interest, the contrary agenda, does lock it into a state of exile. But the purity and the pristine holiness of Torah is never affected, and it's always total exposure of the divine. But Kavana comes into the picture as far as Tzimtzum, and it makes a profound difference. Here we're going to see the difference between Torah study with Kavana, prayer with Kavana, and Torah study without Kavana or prayer without Kavana. Here is where the equation really, really changes. When there's Kavana, the Tzimtzum changes, and that is huge. So the Alter Rebbe says that the illumination from holiness that these words contain is contracted to the furthest degree. And he explains why. Me'achar shehakol v'hadibor hu gashmi. Since the voice and speech are physical. So yes, it is total exposure of the divine. But let's remember, how is the divine being exposed? Through something that is extremely limited and constricted. And what is that? Physicality. Everything that is created has some measure of constriction. Spirituality has constriction too. But what is the most greatly constricted? That is physicality. Are these words that the person is saying charged with spirituality? No. The person is forgetting why he's saying them. He's forgetting that it's an act of connection with Hashem. So these holy words, which are truly holy and truly a manifestation of the divine, are nevertheless being expressed in the most limited manner. They are but physical voice and speech. And because they are being expressed solely in the realm of physicality, they experience extreme constriction. They're extremely holy, but they're the holiness of physicality. The way Rabbi Steinsaltz puts it is, you look at a holy book, naturally, it should be flying. It's beyond this world. Why doesn't it fly? It's because its appearance is in the physical medium. And because it's in the physical realm, it is confined to the realm of physicality, and it takes on the properties of the physical world. So yes, these words experience no hester. They are complete exposure of the divine. But the symptom here is huge. The Alter Rebbe says it's to the furthest degree, almost the same words that he used to describe the symptom of this world. When he described the symptom of this world, he said, the illumination of divine life force within it is greatly constricted to the furthest degree. And here he says, the illumination from his holiness that these words contain is contracted to the furthest degree. But there's one word that he didn't say. Me'id. Greatly. When he talked about the physicality of this world, he said it is greatly contracted to the furthest degree. When he speaks about the words of Torah and prayer, he's saying it's contracted to the furthest degree. He didn't say greatly. There is still a difference. But still, it is contracted to the greatest degree. That's all true when the kavana is lacking. But now let's look at what happens when kavana comes into the picture. Aval, betfila bechavana, v'tar bechavana lishma. But in the case of prayer recited with kavana, and Torah studied with kavana lishma, hare hakavana mislabeshes be'aisies hadibur, ha'il v'hi makar v'shayresh lahen. The kavana is clothed in, meaning it permeates the letters of speech, since it is their source and root. Shemechamasa uvesibasa humedaber aisyais elu. For he speaks these words and for and because of this kavana. So now there's a whole different element in this picture. If there's no kavana, these words are strictly physical. How are they coming into this world? They're coming into this world by physical medium of voice and speech. That is their limited expression. So they're static. They're holy, but they're the holiness of the physicality. Now let's look at kavana. What is kavana? Kavana is the intention to connect to Hashem with love. Kavana is the intention to connect to Hashem out of fear of separation from Him. These are spiritual feelings. These are sublime feelings. These are no longer limited to physicality. These are spiritual. These are a soul. So when a person has these holy intentions to connect to Hashem, has these emotions of love and fear, and that's why he does the mitzvah, that's why he studies Torah, that's why he prays, these become a charge, a life, an energy, a soul that enters the words of prayer, that enters the words of Torah study, that enters the physical act of the mitzvah. It used to be like a lifeless body. It was there. It was an entity of holiness, but it was lifeless. It was inanimate. When there are intentions here, when there is kavana of love and fear, of wanting to connect to Hashem, and these become the motivating force in saying these words, then that kavana is appended to the act. That kavana is appended to the words. They're no longer just physical. They have become charged with spirituality. It's like the body that now has a soul. It's a whole different entity. Now it's a living being. So when somebody has intentions to connect to Hashem in words of Torah and prayer, then they're no longer limited like that. They're no longer stuck only in the framework of physicality. Now they've become alive. Now they're supercharged. Now there's spirituality in them. And we see this from our own experience. We see that when someone talks with passion and feeling, the words are different. I remember I used to have some speakers come and speak to ladies once a month. And, you know, we would talk about their field and what they want to speak about. And at the end of the day, the conclusion was always, you know what? I don't care that much which topic in your field you're speaking about, as long as you're passionate about it. Because if you're not passionate about it, you don't care about it, and nobody else cares about it. It makes a very big difference when someone speaks with passion. The words that could have been static and dead and lifeless They have meaning in them, that's for sure. But who's feeling the meaning? There's a whole new level of spirituality when there's passion in the words. And that's exactly what happens to Torah and to prayer when there's kavana. When there's kavana, these words that were just physical, they were limited to the physical realm. They were utterances of physical voice in this world. Holy. Total exposure of the divine, but in a very constricted, limited medium. And when the intentions are attached to it, when the intentions become the motivating force for saying those words, these words are totally different. These words are not contracted anymore. Now they can rise. They can go to their place. They can become unfolded in the higher worlds. Lachei himala aisan ad mekaima. Therefore, the kavana elevates the words to its own level. To expose what it really is. What is Torah and mitzvahs? Torah and mitzvahs are the essence of Hashem. In this world, can we see it? It's impossible to really see it in this world, as the Alter Rebbe is going to say later on in this chapter. Where can the true stature of a mitzvah be seen? In the higher realms. How do they get to rise up to their place? How do they get to show who they really are? When do we get to see their divine nature, that they're truly one with the divine? When there's kavana. When there's kavana, the kavana extracts them from the realm of the physical and lets them fly, soar upwards to their natural place. Where is their natural place? It depends. B'yud sfiris d'yetzira ay d'bria, meaning to the 10 spheres of either yetzira or bria, l'fi ma shehi ha-kavana b'dechilu urechimu sichliyem ay tivyem chulei, k'nechtav la'el. Depending on the type of kavana, whether a kavana of intellectual fear and love, in which case they ascend to bria, or natural fear and love, etc., which elevates them to yetzira, as explained above. I want to share this amazing analogy from Rabbi Steinsaltz. When somebody draws on a paper, they can only draw 2D. And even if they can draw an illusion of 3D, we can never escape the fact that the medium that they're using is a 2D medium, and it will always remain flat. That is the limit of a flat piece of paper. However, if we move out to a 3D expanse, then something that was previously seemed to be 2D is now rising to its full stature. Think about the Eiffel Tower. You draw a beautiful sketch of the Eiffel Tower on a 2D paper, but then you see the real Eiffel Tower and you can't imagine the difference. And imagine even 4D, which is beyond the limit of our imagination. A mitzvah in this world, as long as it's limited to the physicality of this world, is folded and flattened within the 2D medium of this world. We can't really see what it's about. You know, you can have a beautiful picture of something, as like we said, like the Eiffel Tower. You can't really see the full stature of the Eiffel Tower now, no matter how gorgeous the picture, unless you experience it 3D. The mitzvah, where is it truly experienced? Can't be in this physical world. This world doesn't lend itself to show, not yet at least, doesn't lend itself to show the true value and the essential nature of a mitzvah. However, once we append kavana to the mitzvah, then it can fly. Then it can rise to realities with more and more dimensions. And there the true nature of the mitzvah is exposed. So let me wrap up what we said until now. And that is, we started to talk about the fact that the animating, speaking soul in a human being experiences the condition of this world, which is concealment of the divine. And anytime it speaks words, such as idle chatter, worthless talk, then those words, even though they're getting their life force from the divine, obscure the divine. That is only true with words that come through the animating soul, which are not holy. But if the animating soul utters words that are holy, such as words of Torah or prayer, it cannot hide the divine. The animating soul is actually being absorbed in the divine at that time. It's being used to express the exposure of Hashem in this world. And it is not at all obscuring him. However, when there is no kavana, the words of Torah and the words of prayer are strictly limited. They're strictly physical. They are very greatly contracted, the Alter Rebbe said, to the furthest degree. And they become limited to being holy but in the physical realm. However, when kavana is appended to the mitzvah, it becomes their life energy. It becomes their soul. When the kavana is appended to words of Torah and to words of prayer, it becomes their soul. It charges them and extracts them from the physicality of this world and lets them fly higher to their true place, to the 10 sefirot of the higher worlds, whether of Tibriya or to Yetzirah. And there, their true nature shines. And that's what we're going to discuss next class, Bezrat Hashem. So that's the end of class for today. And I'm opening up now for questions and discussion.
Just Shelley. One other clarification about Klipa Noga.
Yeah.
So is it like a general veil? Like when you're uttering words of Torah with the kavana, and you're transforming that Klipa Noga, is it like the Klipa Noga that's specifically attached to your animal soul? Or is it just this, is there just like a general Klipa Noga in the world that you're just kind of chipping away at?
So it's the Klipa Noga in your animal soul. But as we learned in chapter 37, it also is has a very general universal effect, because whatever powered your animal soul, remember that? Whatever powered your animal soul in order to say those words gets elevated. So you had breakfast, you're sitting on a chair, you're using a holy book, you're resting it on the table. Then when you are now saying words of prayer, you are elevating your own animal soul, of course. You're animating your body, whose physicality you're using to enunciate the words. And then you're elevating the chair that you're sitting on, the table that you're using, the food you ate for breakfast, and then the factories that produced the food, the energy of the farmers who worked on the farm. So it's an incredible effect just from one act of holiness. So we really are chipping away at the Klipat Noga of the whole world every time we employ it in serving Hashem. Thank you for that question. I think that was a very great reminder question